It is very nice to be home again. It's been a long summer being gone on vacation and then in Brazil. We enjoyed ourselves very much in Brazil, but that was a long 3 weeks. We profited from it. I want to talk a little bit about that with you and then look into some of the observations I have from the Word in light of that. I want to say I really appreciate the ministry of the men here week by week in our absence and their diligence in the Word. I'm looking forward to propping up and watching a series of videotapes in coming weeks on the book of Colossians and benefiting from their ministry as well. Appreciate your faithfulness through the summer months also. Many of our number have been gone, I know. Many of you have been on vacation and so on, but many of you have shared how you've appreciated the ministry in these weeks. 3 weeks in Brazil, plenty long enough. One of the ways that we decided on the 3 weeks was airfare was one half of what it normally would be if you went for at least 3 weeks. So we went for 3 weeks. I spoke 18 times during those 3 weeks. We got there on a Thursday, and the conference did not start, the first conference, until the following Monday night. Tuesday morning was the first I spoke. So since we were there several days early, we had to do that because that was the only airline arrangements we could make. We went and visited in the area. We went to São Paulo first, which is a city of 14 million. Word of Life is on the outside suburbs of São Paulo, about an hour and 15 minutes, perhaps away. It's located in a mountain area. A very nice area. Most of the homes around Word of Life are summer homes or retreat weekend homes for people who live and work in São Paulo, Brazil. So sometimes with South America, we have our attention riveted on the poverty that characterizes much of that part of the world. But this area was very much on a level with what we are used to. These homes where people come for the weekend were very nice homes, swimming pools, very picturesque area. We went down to Rio de Janeiro for a few days since the conference did not start. It's about 7 hours by a bus, but we flew down and just spent a couple of days visiting the sites there, came back, and then the family conference ran from Tuesday through Sunday. And I spoke each morning at that conference. And the first week was the most difficult for several reasons. One, I wasn't feeling up to par for a couple of those days. But then speaking, all the meetings had to be translated. So I would say a sentence or two, and then the translator would speak it in Portuguese. Then I would say a sentence or two, and he would speak it in Portuguese. They gave me plenty of time. They gave me an hour and 45 minutes to speak. So I hope you're ready for this. I never took all the time, and I think they were a little bothered. The translator talked to me a little bit about, we've got plenty of time. We can keep going, but didn't have quite that much material. Tuesday through Sunday morning, and I spoke on the book of James, James chapter 1 there. Difficult to speak to people where there's no reaction. I'm talking and they don't understand a word, and then you have the delay and waiting till he talks, and you think, well, that gives you lots of time to think, but it's interesting how your mind works. I'd say something in English, and then he'd start to talk in Portuguese, and I'd find myself standing there listening to him, even though I couldn't understand a word of what he was saying. And then he'd stop, and all of a sudden it's my turn again, and it's a little difficult sometimes to keep my train of thought moving along in a smooth way, but it was an interesting week. Then Sunday night, I spoke Sunday morning at the conference there. Then it was over that morning, the family conference. This is a retreat center, Word of Life. So we spoke at I spoke at a small Baptist church in Atibaia. Atibaia is a city of about 80,000. That's 15 or 20 minutes away from Word of Life. This camp is in the confines of that region, Atibaia, the city limits. Very small evangelical church, 20, 25 people there for Sunday night. In Brazil, their services are reversed. On Sunday morning, they have Sunday school and maybe a 15-minute devotional. Then Sunday evening is their main preaching service. So that was the only opportunity we had to be in a evangelical church for a service that Sunday night. Then the pastor's conference began that week. Let's see, when did it begin? Monday night? I think it began Monday night. And I spoke twice on Tuesday, once on Wednesday, twice on Thursday, and twice on Friday for that conference. And that was a very challenging time where they had pastors from primarily that area around Brazil, and I don't know how many were there for that conference, 125, 150, something like that. And we talked about the church, since that's what they had asked me to speak about. The Word of God is the foundation for the church's ministry, the pattern of our ministry in Ephesians 4, the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, those kinds of subjects. And I was very encouraged. The first week during the family conference, it was very difficult to have any response from the people. None of them spoke English, and of course our translator couldn't follow us around. He had other things to do. So there wasn't much feedback, but some of the pastors spoke English, and there were more individuals around who could translate. So we had a good time with those men in talking about their ministry, and I'll talk a little bit more about them later. And then we took a weekend trip to Iguaçu, which is in southern Brazil. Some of you have seen the pictures of these massive falls they have there, waterfalls. And so we went down and visited that area, went over into, where did we go over? What's the country down there by Brazil? Paraguay, Portugal, Paraguay, and shopped in a bazaar area, which was something else. Talk about people. There are more people shopping in those streets than we have in Nebraska, I think. In fact, São Paulo is a city of 14 million. When I get up and told the people that I pastored in a church and we have 1.5 million or so people in the whole state of Nebraska, that was one thing they could really identify with. They thought that was really funny. But we went to Iguaçu, we relaxed, had a good sightseeing time, and then went to a different location further up in the mountains, and Word of Life staff in Brazil was there for a retreat, and I spoke to them. Four times, once Monday night, twice on Tuesday, and once on Wednesday morning. Then we left Wednesday afternoon, went to the airport. The plane left at 7 o'clock our time here, 2 hours time difference in Brazil. And then we flew all night and arrived back here in Lincoln about 2 in the afternoon on Thursday. So that's a little bit of how the pattern of our trip went. Really appreciate those of you who prayed for us and the ministry there. I found it a very profitable time for myself to minister the word in a totally different society and in a different culture to see how people respond. You know, you always wonder, are we unique? What about just teaching the word here? Then you go someplace else. How will people respond? Then to go to another country and teach the word. And it was encouraging to me to see the response of the people to simply studying the Word of God. Some of the leaders in the various ministries there that we visited to talked to us about their concern for grounding the people of Brazil in sound Bible teaching. Many people are being saved in the country of Brazil. Brazil has maybe 125 million or so people in the country. Christianity is growing there. I just have an article from a missions magazine from the month of July. It says, with a total community of close to 19 million, the evangelical churches in Brazil are rapidly growing. Communicant church membership is growing at about 5 times the rate of the overall population. There are now 27,000 ordained Brazilian pastors, 6,000 evangelical students in seminaries, 4,000 in Bible institutes, 12,000 enrolled in theological education by extension. So there's much going on. Many people being saved. The real concern there is getting these people grounded in the Word. Pentecostalism and the charismatics are very strong in Brazil. And some of the leaders that we talked with are concerned about the shallowness that characterizes so much of Christianity that is going on there and where the church will be several years down the road if they don't get more firmly grounded in the Word. In light of this Word of Life, which started in Scroon Lake, New York, and now has ministries in numerous countries around the world, not only has their camp where they minister to young people, and then an inn where they minister to adults, where I was teaching. But they've also started a seminary there. Now they have 180 enrolled in their seminary there at Word of Life, training people for the ministry. The pastors, very concerned about their own growth in the Word of God. Was impressed with their burden to know the Word. It was difficult to often understand how much they knew about the Word. But as we move through what the Word of God had to say about the Word of God itself, about our responsibility as pastors of the Word, about the teaching of the Word of God, and so on. Many of them would come up and talk with us. Many opportunities for us in ministry. Several of those pastors came and visited with us about, is there any possibility of us coming and studying at your church for 6 months or a year in the basics of being a functioning biblical church? Other opportunities like that for us in ministry as a local church. We visited with men like this. These are not men that are new to the ministry. One of the men who spoke with us is a Baptist pastor. Has been for a number of years. He's a man probably in his mid-40s. Has a church with 1,600 members. But he's concerned whether he can really feed and nurture and ground these people in the Word of God like he needs to. Other pastors with that same kind of burden. So impressed with just the concern that they had. As I thought about these men and our ministry, drawn back to what are we doing? You have pastors that are living in another part of the world and asking, could we come and be part of your church for a year? You ask yourself, what would be the result of a year living with us, being part of our ministry? I'm aware when you're someplace else, you know, the ministry other places always looks glowing and wonderful. So naturally, when I go to Brazil and talk about all the wonderful things the Lord's doing and have the privilege to minister the Word, it looks like our church is probably the perfect church. And of course, you don't want to go there and spend a week talking about all your problems. So you talk about all the things the Lord's doing, and sometimes they don't have a true picture. But I began to look at our ministry. We visited about it. We visited about the ministry there and here with some of the missionaries, some of the staff of their seminary. Don and I talked about the ministry here quite a bit. And looked at our ministry and said, what would be the result of coming and ministering here? How are we doing as a local church? I was greatly challenged by a little Brazilian, a literal Brazilian. He was probably 5'4", slightly stocky built, and reminded me of what the Apostle Paul must have been like. Because with the kind of energy he exuded, his feet always just came about this close to the ground. And he's a man who is concerned about evangelism. He studied at Dallas Seminary. Now he's back in Brazil. Talked about his training was as a geologist. And when he was done Dallas Seminary, a Brazilian company offered him a job in Brazil at a tremendous sum of money. He said, I sat there, and his name is Haji. Greek background Brazilian because his name means the holy man. First name, Haji, comes from the Greek word for hagios, holy. He was talking about that opportunity. He sat down and he said, now, Haji, he always talked about himself that way, if you take this job with all this money, you could support 4 missionaries in Brazil. rather than you just being there. He says, you know, I've got to be the one that's here sharing the gospel with these people. And then he went on to talk about the slums, the various ministries in São Paulo where he ministers, and the challenge of reaching a slum of 30,000 people. And when these people come to know Christ, orienting them into the main line of society. I thought, boy, our task isn't so great. Then he wanted to know about what we're doing in Nebraska. When all said and done, he wanted us to write him when we have reached the whole state. But he says, you know, that won't be good enough because you ought to be the training center for the Midwest of the United States for pastors for their churches. And I hope you'll write me when you have that underway. I hope he's not sitting at the mailbox these days. It was challenging. We go there and think, well, we have so much to offer. I was impressed at what's going on in the church in Brazil. Lou Bush, who is head of a missions ministry. He lives in California now. He was born in Argentina, and ministers quite a bit in South America, is putting on a conference. He was speaking one of the weeks I was there as well. He's going to be putting on a conference in November in São Paulo, Brazil. You know what the focal point of that conference is? To challenge South Americans to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He put up some graphic figures, maps of the world. And the first map that he put up, we couldn't understand anything he was saying. He was talking in Portuguese and Spanish mixture for him. And he put up a map, and on that map he had colored the various parts of the world to show where the missionaries are coming from. And you know, North America sends out more missionaries than any other part of the world, any other countries. Maybe a couple of isolated countries that have the same kind of percentage for their population. Now, that was impressive. Then he put up a map with the colors to show where Christianity is growing the least and where Christianity is growing the most. You know where Christianity is growing the least? Right here, North America. We talked with Lou about that afterwards. He can speak English very well. And as we talked, we said those maps make something very obvious. The United States and North America is a shrinking, dying area. He said, that's exactly right. He said, that's why in November we're having a meeting of South Americans to challenge them that the responsibility now is shifting. And we're going to be talking about evangelizing North America. A reminder of what is happening in the world. Harold, who is the head of Word of Life in Brazil, he's been a Brazilian minister, missionary for 35 years. He founded the work of Word of Life 30 years ago in Brazil with Harry Baalbeck, an associate of Jack Wurtson out of New York. We talked with Harold quite a bit about the ministry there. You know what he said? He said, it's terribly difficult to change the thinking of Americans regarding missions. He said, most Americans still think the best way to reach Brazil or South America is to send American missionaries. He says, quite honestly, we don't need them. Quite honestly, that's not the most efficient way to get the job done. That's not the most effective way to get the job done. Now, he says, we take American missionaries because they come to us at no cost. Every American missionary that comes has his money with him. So we take him. But he said, that's not the best way. He says, we could take and have five missionaries doing a job that was much more effective than that one missionary if we took that money and used it that way. So just got me thinking again about how we do in reaching the world. What's the opportunities the Lord's given us? Carrying the ministry of Bible teaching through radio. What an opportunity the Lord's given us there. How much longer we'll be able to do that, I don't know. Really an opportunity. You have Brazilian pastors that want to come and study the Word. I say, there's an opportunity. We talk about having a missions program. I really find most people want to talk more about reaching the world than doing anything. I thought, well, here, we could have half a dozen pastors come and study here for a year and go back in Brazil, and they're Brazilian. There's an opportunity for reaching the world. But first of all, we've got to ask ourselves, what are we doing as a church? Are we getting the job done? One thing that impressed me after having 3 weeks there visiting with Brazilians, talking about our ministry, thinking about what the Lord's doing here, is that perhaps we have become so diversified And so used to having so many things going, we've lost the focal point in our ministry. It's always good to go and teach someone else what the Word of God says about the ministry of the church, because that makes you think about then what your church is doing in light of what the Word of God says it ought to be doing. Impress the basics that the church has to do to be a biblical church. It has to evangelize the lost, and it has to teach the believer. Those are the two things that the ministry of the church is all about. Now, through that, you evangelize the lost, you nurture them in the Word, the body will function, and the gifts will be operative. But I have a concern that we become so diversified that we lose the punch or the edge of our ministry. Thought of this in light of several passages. Turn to John chapter 20. John in the 20th chapter. In John chapter 20, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has occurred. The word has spread of the resurrection. And then we come down to verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They had to have irrefutable evidence that this indeed was the resurrected Christ. It was the same body that was crucified that was raised from the dead. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And that emphasis that now Christ has been raised from the dead. Now these who are his followers are called to represent him in the world. Sent as the Father has sent, with the authority of heaven behind them. Back in chapter 17 and verse 18. Verse 16, Jesus in his prayer had said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you did send me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Then he prays for those who will believe as a result of their ministry. That emphasis that he was sent and now they are sent. Christ was sent into the world to do what? To reveal and make known the Father. He did that more fully, more clearly than anyone would ever do. But now his followers are sent in the world to accomplish that same ministry, to make known the will and the word of God. Back in chapter 13 of John, verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." You note the pattern that is established. The Father sent the Son sent believers. Now the one who receives believers receives the one who sent him, Jesus Christ, and receives the one who sent Christ, the Father. What there is here is an authority established for those who will go with the message of Christ. That we don't go in our own authority, but we go with the authority of God Himself as His representative. And a person's response and reaction to me as a servant of Jesus Christ is indicative of his attitude and response to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, it's in that kind of framework that the disciples are to go out as representatives of Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 28, this is the second commission that Christ gives the disciples. John chapter 20 was the first. Now again, he confronts them at the end of Matthew in the 28th chapter with what we know as the Great Commission. And in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, the issue of authority here again. Authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Now, he had all authority. He set aside that position when he became a man. And now Philippians 2 tells us as a result of the finished work of redemption, he has been elevated again. He has reassumed that position of absolute authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The result then of that authority? Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. And you're aware, there is a command given here. The command is not go, the command is make disciples. So Christ says, make disciples. Then there's three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. I take it the going fits with what Christ said to the disciples in John chapter 20. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. They are going out into the world now. It was not the intention of God that those disciples remained huddled in the upper room, doing just intense study of the Old Testament and appreciating that Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. They were going to be going out to carry the message of Christ wherever they went. The goal is to make disciples. To make a disciple is to bring people to faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, we'll be told that the disciples begin to be called Christians. And so what he's talking about here is going out and evangelizing the lost, presenting to them the truth of Christ. Look over in Acts chapter 14. Acts in the 14th chapter. In verse 21, here Paul has had a difficult ministry. He's been stoned and left for dead at Lystra. But as they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead in verse 19, as the disciples stand around, he gets up. God miraculously restores him. Then in verse 21, after they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city, the city of Derbe, had made many disciples. So they did. They preached the gospel and made many disciples. How? Through the preaching of the gospel, people came to believe and thus had become disciples of Jesus Christ. Then they returned to the other city, strengthening, verse 22, the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, reminding them that it's through tribulation that we will arrive at the kingdom of God. So back in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, make disciples, that involved going out and sharing the gospel with those that we come in contact with. Now that can be anywhere. This verse is preached often as a missionary text, and I take it that's fitting. But I was impressed as I looked at those maps that we're sending out more missionaries than anybody else in the world, yet we are reaching less people in our own nation than anywhere else in the world. I take it that means we do not understand the Great Commission. Jesus did not tell the disciples to go far away or send somebody far away. But as you are going, you make disciples. So I take it that we evaluate our response to the Great Commission on how we're doing. As you've been going, have you been making disciples? That's what it's all about. Involved there, baptizing them and teaching them. And the baptizing identifies them with Jesus Christ and is inseparable with making a disciple. The New Testament knows nothing about a person who would come to believe in Christ and not get baptized. So baptizing them is in effect identifying them publicly with Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting that the disciples are to make disciples through the preaching of the gospel and to baptize them. And that reminds me that I have a responsibility with disciples. I go and share the gospel. Someone professes to believe. I say, that's wonderful. But my job is not over. Now I must share with them that you must publicly identify with Jesus Christ through water baptism. Oh, I wouldn't want to get them confused. I wouldn't want them to think that baptism was necessary for salvation. Well, when you and I begin to think we have to clarify what Jesus Christ is saying, we're on shaky ground. The order is important here. Going enables you to share the gospel. You don't go anywhere. If you just stay here every Sunday, we didn't leave this building, we wouldn't be able to make disciples. Well, there are a few who are not disciples yet here. There are a few who are not believers in this congregation. But really, we wouldn't have opportunity to make disciples. So it's the going that gives us the opportunity to share, and as a result of people believing, then they're baptized, and then we are to be teaching them. We think people shouldn't be baptized until they're taught. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not the pattern that the New Testament follows. Now, the fact some people will get confused, people get confused no matter what you do. True believers, under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, don't get confused. And I can't keep the rest from confusion. That's the realm in which they live. So we make disciples baptizing them. It becomes a key responsibility that I'm out sharing the gospel when people believe it. Then I am immediately telling them, now your responsibility is to publicly identify with Christ. In the New Testament, anybody who wouldn't publicly identify with Christ, it would be assumed that they hadn't really believed. You pick this up beginning in Acts chapter 2. We won't follow through the pattern. You go through the book of Acts and write it all down. Peter preaches the message. Immediately that same day, what do? They baptized them. Publicly identifying them with Jesus Christ. Teaching them. That's something you do with believers as well. Baptized believers are now taught the Word of God. There's to be growth and development in the life of a believer. And you'll note here, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. To observe all that I commanded you. This means people are going to have to know what Christ said. You're going to have to be grounded in the facts of the Word of God. You can't do what you don't know. So they're going to have to know what Christ commanded. So they're going to communicate to them the truth of the Word of God as a foundation for them observing or practicing what God has instructed them to do. And I want you to note here, this key word in this Great Commission is the word all. Back in verse 18, all authority has been given to me. Verse 19, all the nations. Verse 20, observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, literally all the days, even to the end of the age. This is all-encompassing and all-inclusive. We have a message to carry to all the nations. Now, up till this time, the message was just to the nation Israel. Jesus had told his disciples when he sent them out two by two, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, just go to the Jews. Now we can share the gospel wherever we go, with whomever we come in contact with. When a non-Jewish lady came to Christ, what did Christ say? I'm not sent but to the lost of the house of Israel. But now, it's all peoples, all the nations, wherever they are. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That's why we go through the Word beginning in a book and moving through verse by verse to the end. I have to do what God's told me. He says, teach them everything. So there must be an inclusiveness in what we teach. But you know, teach them to observe. Not enough to acquire the facts. We're to be teaching people to obey the Word of God, to do the Word of God. That's the responsibility that we have as a church. Over in Acts chapter 20, Acts in the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul models this very clearly. Here, talking about his experience at Ephesus. What did he do? When he came into Ephesus, he shared the gospel. People believed, then he grounded them in the Word, having baptized them as followers of Christ. Verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. His teaching involved the truth of the gospel, Jews and Greeks, repent towards God, faith towards Christ. Down in verses 26 and 27, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So see, it's our responsibility as a church, as a fellowship of believers, is to carry the gospel wherever we go. Whatever we're doing through the days of the week is the edge of our life. How can I reach these people with Christ? You know, I was impressed with that when I was in China, talked to you about the gospel as it was being shared, the evangelism that was being done by people wherever they went. That impressed me in Brazil as well. That people are thinking how to reach the lost. Interested in this article from the Missions Magazine, what they said about the people in Brazil. While money, food, and clothes are important to the Brazilian people, God and spirit beings are much more significant. Much more significant. You know, Brazil isn't a backward country. The fashion, the ladies' dress and everything, right out on the leading edge. Just like it would be in any of our large cities. They're not backward there. But you know, talk to people and their burden is reaching people. They go into the city of São Paulo and set up a street meeting on the street to reach people. All they're doing is thinking, how are we going to reach somebody else? How can we share the gospel with someone else? And they don't seem as deterred or discouraged by a lack of numbers as we do. They can go and share the gospel and may not come back and say 60 people trusted Christ, but that's all right. We went out and shared the gospel. And you share it enough times with enough people, you see some people come to know Christ. Made me think about us and say, is that the way I think about my days? There are people here that have to be reached with the gospel. How am I going to do that? How am I going to find an opportunity to share? This Brazilian evangelist that challenged us to reach Nebraska says he has a pattern he challenges people with that he follows in his own life. He sets his sights on one unbeliever that it's going to be his challenge for the year. That's just one a year. But then he sat down with our congregation and the number of people we have and said, now let's figure out where you will be in 5 years. If each one of your people just reach one person with the gospel of Christ a year. Stop and think about it. 2,000 people, just one person. We sometimes get overwhelmed and say, oh boy, there's so many around us. Just pick out one unbeliever that you know and say, I'm going to concentrate on that person. First, I'm going to put him on my prayer list. I'm going to pray for him faithfully every day. I'm going to look for a way to establish a relationship with them. I'm going to look for opportunities to create the kind of environment. He says, I work on this for a year. He says, by the end of that year, those people are saying to me, Haji, tell me about your life. Tell me what God does in your life. He says, well, in the last 8 years, 7 of those people have come to know Christ. Well, that's a pretty good record. Said, well, if we did that, there's 2,000 of us. That would be 2,000 people we'd be praying for, unbelievable. 2,000 people we would be working on. Now, you multiply that by 10 years. Is it any wonder he wanted me to write him a letter and tell him when we had finished the job here? 10 years, we'll be out of people. We're going to have to spread out a little bit. Simple challenges like that. You know, and I stop and think, now what are the unbelievers that I am praying for in a concentrated way and looking for opportunity to bring the gospel to them? We're going to have an opportunity here with the John Wesley Wright Crusade. They list 7 unbelievers that you'll pray for and invite to come. I dare say some of us will have a hard time doing that. I dare say some of us will have a hard time saying there are 7 unbelievers I'd be comfortable enough to go up to and say, would you come here? Maybe I'll start with one. See, it's going to be my project. It's a tremendous opportunity. You know, I find myself, and this isn't a condemnation of you, this reflection of me, how isolated we become, how isolated I become in my thinking. And I don't think the lost anymore. You know, it comes up in the way we think as believers. How many complaints come out about what's not being done for us? That's a large church. They ought to do this better. They ought to minister to me better. We ought to do that better. And I think, how much am I thinking? Do I think internally rather than externally? And I begin to lose my vision for the lost. I begin to lose the purpose that I have in going out with the message that Christ has given me. So going, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. Somebody said, oh no, we're not going to teach the word any longer. No, we're going to teach people to observe all things that he commanded so that the cycle goes on. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts in the first chapter. This is the third of the commissions that Christ gave to his disciples before his ascension. John chapter 20, Matthew chapter 28, and now Acts chapter 1, and then he will ascend to the Father. As he appears and meets with them, he tells them in verses 4 and 5, to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the coming of the Spirit. They will be baptized with the Spirit in not many days. They want to know about the kingdom. When's the kingdom going to be established? He says, it's none of your business. You don't really need to know when it will happen to accomplish what I've called you to do. You note that. You don't need to know when it will happen to do what I want you to do. Now, the fact that it will happen is established and clear. The Father on his own timetable will set up the kingdom. So there will be a kingdom. You need to know that, but you don't need to know when. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And note that. The power for ministry comes from the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest dangers of size is the thinking that now we can do it. You know, we don't have any more ability to reach this city with the gospel of Christ than we did when we were 50 people. Because it's only the power of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives that can make us effective in spiritual ministry. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That happens in Acts chapter 2 at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. While Christ was on earth with them, he was their enabling power. Now the Holy Spirit will come and indwell believers. He indwells every believer from the moment of faith in Christ. But you note here, you shall receive power, you shall be my witnesses. Now, for the apostles, this took on special note. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But I think we get some insight into what God intends for us who have received his Spirit through faith in his Son. That we should be witnesses to testify to the marvelous grace of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Note now the reason. In order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why has God done all this for me? Why has he given me his Spirit? So that I might proclaim him. That I might be a witness of his. That I might testify for him. Oh, I'm appalled at how easily I lose sight of that in my own life. How easy it is to settle down in a huddle with believers. And pretty soon we lose our momentum. It becomes uninteresting. It becomes boring. It becomes laborious to teach the word. It becomes a job. Somehow the edge has gone on because we've become stifled. You know, there's no freshness. like you close all the doors, you close all the windows, you turn off the air conditioning, and you wonder after 6 months why it's stuffy in here. And there's nothing wrong. We need to be together as believers. We've got to have the teaching going on. I have to teach you the full counsel of God, but that's only part of my responsibility. We have to be teaching the word as a local church, but that's only part of our responsibility. We're to be making disciples, sharing the gospel with people, being witnesses of Christ. That God saved me so that I could be a testimony for him wherever he puts me. What an opportunity. What a challenge. So as I thought about our work, I thought we really need to center on two things in our ministry. We're going to divide our staff into two groups. We have 10 men on our pastoral staff. Divided our pastoral staff into two groups. Five of those men are going to be responsible to provide the leading edge for evangelism in this body. Five of the men are going to be responsible to see that those who are evangelized are taught, grounded in the word, and trained for ministry. They're going to do other jobs that they have, but they'll do those in light of their prime responsibility. If we're not evangelizing people, we're not accomplishing what God put us here. We're like the city set on a hill, and then you cover it up with a bushel. That light is no good. It's fun to be here. It's fun to do a lot of things. We hope this ministry will be in that, but we have so much attention on me. This came up to me when we've had some staff changes. How many people mumble and grumble because now who's going to take care of me? We've got people that have been believers longer than I've been on this earth. And they're sitting here now after all these years wondering who's going to take care of me. I thought, what have we been doing? Are we equipping people for ministry? You know, after 10 years as a believer, 20 years as a believer, 40 years as a believer, 60 years as a believer, I am not to be sitting around saying, minister to me. Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to meet our needs? I hope by that time, if we're doing our job, those people are on the leading edge of the ministry. They're saying, look, one thing we don't need is we don't need full-time staff over here. I mean, let's face it, we've been believers for 30 years. Channel those staff someplace else where they're needed. We have the maturity and the godliness to carry on this ministry. I really think that we need to begin thinking that way. So I hope that you'll begin to pray. Put that one person on your list. Say, God, I want to pray for this person. I want to look for a way to establish a relationship. I want to get close to them so I have opportunity to make Christ known to them in love through this coming year. And think of it in a year. Don't think now I got to go home, go knock on their door, and give them a track. That's a year's project. The John Wesley Wright Crusade provides a neat opportunity to right now start praying for people. Inviting them to come to a meeting that's non-threatening. Establish a relationship there. You ask some unbelievers and they say no. Say, that reminds me, I've got to do some work. Maybe I hadn't built their confidence in me to know that I care about them a little bit as a person. And so why should they go with a stranger to a meeting? You know, some stranger comes and knocks on your door and says, hey, come on to a meeting with me. You'd probably say no. But someone who's close to you, who has had an interest in you, who you have some kind of relationship with, says it. Well, sure, I can go. What can it hurt? Wouldn't be my first choice, but I'll go for them. Let's look to establish that kind of relationship. Are we really reaching this city with the gospel? We used to talk back in 1980, Mission Imperative. Everybody in the city hear the gospel from us. Somewhere that got lost in the buildings and the programs. Have we made any progress on that? And then we've got to equip and ground people. Believers got to be established in the word, and then they have to be trained for ministry. Otherwise, we stagnate. That's given us tremendous opportunity. I have to say, being away has been good for me. The long break this summer was good. I appreciate that opportunity to be gone for 7 weeks. being away from the ministry that long enables me to look at it a little more clearly. God has really blessed us. God has really blessed me with the privilege of ministering here. I appreciate that opportunity. I appreciate your openness. As I share these things and I talked about it with staff, I really don't believe it's your problem. I believe it's our problem as leaders. I share these things not to say you haven't been doing what you should. Say I'm concerned that we as leaders haven't been providing the leadership in the way that we should. And I hope that we'll be more effective to be biblical in that area. I hope we'll be praying for one another. Praying, Lord, make us what we ought to be as a biblical church. I hope this will be a place where men can come from other places, in the States, out of the States, to learn how they can be more effective in their ministry. It'll be a place where we look around and say, there aren't any more suits here. People are coming to know Christ. We happen to have baptism every week. So the people I lead to Christ, they tell them, you need to take a stand for Christ and be identified with him in water baptism today. Just do it this week. How God bless us. I'm looking forward to what he has for us in the coming days. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. What an honor to belong to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells and empowers us. Lord, we remind ourselves again of our own inadequacy and insufficiency. But Lord, only in ourselves are we inadequate and insufficient. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of each believer. Lord, thank you for his abundant power and enablement. Lord, we confess. We have often stifled that power. We have not stood as testimonies of your marvelous grace as we should. Pray, Lord, for this body that's here today. Lord, the unbelievers that we should be praying for. Lord, impress upon our minds that individual that we ought to make a special object of prayer and attention and concern in the coming months. Pray for the John Wesley White Crusade, the opportunity there to invite friends and family, those we work with, to come and be exposed to the gospel. Pray that the ministry of the word might be effective in many lives in those days. Lord, use us as a church. Be everything that we need to be and ought to be to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. That we'd be a body that counts it a privilege to make Christ known. And this be a place where people are equipped and trained in the Word to go out into other churches in this city, in other cities, in other cities, in other places, to be effective instruments used by you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.